Let's pray, shall we, as we now talk about the word of the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord of the word. God, we ask that you would quiet our hearts and our minds as we approach this discussion about what we've just read. So many of us come into this room with the clutter of the week and the distractions of the day, things that have occurred, things yet to do this day. I pray that we can just simply sit in your presence. Speak to us, O Lord, for we are listening. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. Welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. I wanted to talk to you today about something Easterish, and that would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is sometimes suggested that Christianity is an old religion. All things happened so long ago, how can we really know that the story the Bible tells and the story that Christians still tell to this day, how can we really know that those stories are true? How could we, for instance, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have any chance of understanding for ourselves with a logical, rational, reasonable approach that Christianity would be true, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did occur? I find that those who approach Christianity with some piece of skepticism are asking two good questions today. How can we know for sure that Jesus rose from the dead? But then here's the other one. What difference does it make? I mean, Christianity, it looks like, is here to stay, right? We just have Christians all over the world. We have churches that meet particularly on this day, and Christianity is already here. So what difference does it actually make to us today in the modern world if Jesus Christ did or did not rise from the dead? I'd like to talk to you this morning about those two questions. So let's just put these on the screen and make sure we cover these. Did Jesus rise from the dead, and does it matter? And I'd like to begin this way by just putting it into very black and white terms. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he did not. There's no gray in between. He didn't rise a little bit. He didn't come back from the dead, sort of. He either rose from the dead or he did not. So really what I want to do right now is just talk about, does it matter? Is this significant to us or not? Well, if Christianity, if put it this way, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then that means Christianity is based on a claim that is not true. And then I would suggest to you that the whole thing is suspect at that point. But I think we need to add this. The early Christians not only believed that Jesus rose from the dead, they claimed that he rose from the dead. They taught it. They wrote it. They persuaded people to believe in the resurrection. In fact, they wanted the whole world to believe and to understand and to know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Oh, that goes way beyond somebody who has a conviction and maybe a misplaced conviction. This gets to a point where, okay, now these are the people who knew whether or not it happened. And these are the people who are pushing this story. They're telling and telling and telling, and they're writing and they're persuading. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If these people who knew better propagated something that was not true, then really what they're pushing is a lie. And so where we would arrive is this position. Well, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then Christianity started on a lie. And at that point, I would say this whole thing is irrelevant. And we really ought to just close our doors and sit down and stop playing church. For the early Christians, the ones who started the whole thing with their proclamation and their persuading and their writing and their pushing forward of this story, if they know it's not true and they keep pushing this story, you need to understand they are not the ones who are deceived. They're the deceivers. And that's bad. That's really bad. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, Christianity is based on a lie. Not a legend that worked its way into the fabric of a culture over a long period of time. No, Christianity would be based on a lie. And it ought to be dismissed. Christianity began when people claimed and taught and wrote and persuaded that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That is not good unless it is true. But if it is true, then Christianity can be both true and good at the same time. And I will suggest to you this morning that Christianity is both true and good. And because Christianity is good in its foundation, it can be good in its essence. And because Christianity is true in its, or excuse me, because Christianity can be good in its essence, it can be good for you today in the modern world. And I don't mean good as in live a nice, easy life. Good as in a problem-free life. Good as in everything will be just the way you want it to be. I don't mean good as in you get a nice home and you get a nice car and you get a nice family and nice material things. Not that. Not that at all. I mean good as in a deep, real, life-changing relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Good as in peace and freedom and forgiveness. Good as in meaning and identity and community and belonging. Good as in purpose and significance and value, that kind of good. It's fascinating that the world's experience of Christianity supports the idea that Christianity is both true and good even today in the modern world. More people have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the last 100 years than in all of the centuries combined since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You could say it this way. There are more people today who are claiming to be Christians than of all the peoples who have claimed that over the past 2,000 years. Wow. That's astounding. Those statistics do not support the idea that Christianity is old, outdated, and irrelevant. They suggest that Christianity is both true and good. And that takes us to the first question. So I feel like we delved into this just for a minute or two. Does it matter? And I'm suggesting to you that Christianity being both true and good does matter to you in the modern world, and there seems to be evidence of that with people coming to Christ more now than ever before. But let's go back to that first question. Did Jesus Christ actually rise from the dead? And since it happened over 2,000 years ago, is there any way that we could prove that? Is there any way we could know that for certainty? Okay, how do you know that America began in 1776? That's the date that we like to link our minds to. How do you know anything about the birth area, this period of time when our country began? You know what we rely on? We rely on eyewitness testimony. People who were there that although we can't talk to, they wrote things down and we can read those things. People who were eyewitnesses at the time, people who lived through that at the time. And then the next generation after them wrote things that seemed to concur with those who were eyewitnesses. We look at this all of the time. This is just a reasonable way to approach things. We're not there, but eyewitnesses were there. And so we talk to those folks and we have eyewitness testimony that we can read. So what I'm suggesting to you is that if Jesus rose from the dead, we should be able to find evidence and clues and markers and eyewitness testimony that points to, that supports the fact, that substantiates the claim that he has in fact risen from the dead. We should be able to find that. So I think there's a vast amount of evidence, but let's just take a look at a small portion of the evidence right now. From the very earliest days, the followers of Jesus Christ said four things about Jesus as a package. They said these four were all true, and they were equally true. So here we are. They said that Jesus lived, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Jesus lived. This is not a piece of the story that came into the fabric of the of that culture years later. This is not a legend that took time to develop and work its way back. Jesus is not fiction. Jesus actually lived. Jesus died by way of crucifixion, and we have eyewitness testimony of those who saw it. And we have a professional executioner on the scene who verified that Jesus was in fact dead. And if that professional executioner, as well as the Roman guards who are with him, fail at their job, they do so to the forfeit of their lives. Jesus was buried, and he was buried in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, Israel, which was a town that was well known to the ancient world. And he was buried in a tomb that was known to those who had any kind of interest to verify if he was in the tomb or if he was not in the tomb. It wasn't like he was buried in a far-off country in a very remote village that hardly anybody had ever heard of and virtually no one had access to. Not that. Jesus was buried in virtually the religious capital of the ancient world in Jerusalem, Israel. Okay, well, when he rose from the dead, from the very beginning, the message from early Christians was he's risen from the dead. That is not a message that was developed later or crept in later after a long period of time. From the very get-go, the first message was Jesus Christ is risen. Now, we get all of that from the eyewitnesses that are recorded in the Bible. All of that's in the Bible. Bible. Okay. What about those who have a skepticism regarding the Bible? What do you do with this claim that Jesus rose from the dead if you think, you know what, I'm going to approach the Bible like this. There are people writing their own story to promote their own agenda, and over a period of time, who knows what happened? How do we know this thing here could be true if the only eyewitnesses are recorded in their own book, which purports their own story? How could we ever know? I totally understand that you wouldn't want to give good credibility to a religious book written by its own religious people to promote their own religious story. In fact, I agree. If you approach Christianity with a bit of healthy skepticism, you need to know this. I was a skeptic when I approached Christianity. I so appreciate that stance of, hey, let me check this thing out. In fact, I'm gonna say, good for you. Don't let anybody tell you what you should believe. You check it out for yourself. But please, take it from an old guy. Check it out. You should know what it is that you are rejecting when you set aside Christianity and why. So let me ask you this. For those of you who respond to Christianity with either a small amount or a large amount of skepticism, have you checked it out for yourself? Do you know why it is that you reject Christianity? Do you know what you are rejecting? What research have you done that has led you to the conclusion that the very core claim of Christianity, that Christ is risen from the dead, what research have you done that has led you to believe, no, that did not happen? Okay, so back to that package of four. These are what the early witnesses taught, that, and their eyewitness testimony is recorded in Scripture that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. It might help you to know that these witnesses recorded in the Bible understood that when they said these things, in certain times and in certain places, suffering was inevitable and martyrdom was probable. That helps us to understand the weight of their witness and even the credibility of their witnesses. They weren't saying these things willy-nilly. They had to take to heart. They had to count the cost, understanding, you know, if we say this thing here in front of these people here who have civil authority and civil power and they're mean, it's going to hurt. It's going to be at high personal cost that they would carry on their testimony. That is the type of witnesses that we have within Scripture. The apostles of Jesus, the hand-picked group that followed Jesus around and knew him best. Some of those witnessed the crucifixion, and they were, in essence, eyewitnesses to the empty tomb and resurrection. They all died as martyrs well before their time, with the only exception being the Apostle John. They tried to kill him. They threw him in a vat of oil, and he survived that, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation as an old guy. Died of old age, exiled. Think about this. There are some who might die for a conviction. And God forbid that any of us should be put on the line where we have to die for a conviction. But that can happen, and from time to time that does happen. And there is what we call the persecuted church. There are Christians being persecuted today. People all over the world are persecuted for a variety of religious stances. It can happen that someone dies for a conviction, and that's something that they believe to be true. But I want to say never. I should probably qualify and say almost never will anybody die for a concoction, something that they know is not true. Big difference there, conviction, concoction. People will die for conviction. Really, no one should die for a concoction. Okay, well, we have some excellent sources for Jesus Christ crucified, buried, even rose again from sources outside the Bible. And here are five that I put on the screen. There's actually nine that verify Jesus Christ outside of Scripture, and even some of those being opponents of, of Jesus Christ. I put these five up here because they all either explicitly or implicitly mention the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in some fashion or another. And these are not far-off names. You could actually Google this. You could take the name, for instance, that first one is Tacitus. You could Google Tacitus and Jesus and see what you get. Yeah, this is not a collection of research that I got because I went to an obscure school somewhere, paid a lot of money, and somebody who's equally obscure told me a few things that I happen to remember for a very long time. No, this is current. I mean, it happened a long time ago, but this is known. It's current, and you could just Wikipedia these guys. So Tacitus, here's Tacitus wrote about 75 years after the death of Jesus Christ. He actually was an opponent of Jesus, or an opponent of Christianity. He was a Roman senator. So the last thing he wants to do is prop up Christianity. He's not writing to revise history and say that Christianity is good and therefore give it attention. He's actually dissing on Christianity. So here we are. This is Tacitus, and this is his writing. Christus, the founder of Christians, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition, okay, so that's an opponent of Christianity. That's not a person who's friendly to Christianity. He's coming off as, would you please disrespect Christianity? The pernicious superstition, repressed for a time, broke out again, and now he's going to witness what's going on in his own city, not only throughout the area of Judea where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome itself. Tacitus. Again, just I copied and pasted from Wikipedia right here on who he is. So this is what Wikipedia is, and I really have no idea what their stance is with regard to Bible or Christianity. I just did a copy and paste so you can see for yourself. If you Google this, these are real guys with real names. I'm not making this up. Here it is, Tacitus. Scholars generally agree Tacitus's reference to the execution of Jesus by Pontius Pilate to be both authentic and of historical value as an independent Roman source. That means independent of the Bible. So if it's the book that you're suspicious of, recognize this. There are people outside the book who either saw what was going on for themselves or they saw the generation who saw what was going on for themselves and they wrote about it. That would be something that you'd need to address in your thinking as you approach Christianity with some measure of skepticism. Tacitus is you could almost say a hostile witness. And he doesn't mean to, he doesn't intend to, but he gives us a time and a place when he mentions Pontius Pilate because it is known when he was the governor. And he gives us the place, and I got back away from the quote. So here's the quote, Tiberius. So he gives us the place, Judea, and the region Tiberius, and he gives us Pontius Pilate and the fact that they had authority to put him down. So here's Josephus. Josephus now is Jewish, and he's also not a friend to Christianity. In fact, he wants... He would like for people to ignore Christianity, just ignore the whole thing, it'll eventually die out. Josephus Flavius is his full name, and he wrote about 30 to 40 years after the time of Jesus Christ. He writes this, at this time there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous, and many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. Those who had become his disciples and did not abandon him, excuse me, I read that wrong. Those who had become his disciples did not abandon him, and they reported that he appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Again, there's no way Josephus wants to promote Christianity, but what he does in his writing by trying to diss on Christianity, he actually gives us verification outside of the Bible that the things that are written down in the Bible are accurate. He gives us the name of Jesus, the name of Pilate. He gives us the good character of Jesus. He even mentions crucifixion and resurrection. Both of these historians, the third one, the Talmud, is a set of Jewish commentaries. And that's about 150, 200 AD. Again, they're not writing to prop up Christianity, but they do make mention almost as a side note. They make mention of Jesus and Christianity and what happened in the life and times of Jesus Christ. So what we have outside of the Bible are opponents of Christianity, hostile witnesses to Christianity. And they say some things that are very helpful for us to navigate this time gap between the modern world and the ancient world. Now, be very careful here. It's easy for us to look back and say, you know what, those witnesses, they're also about 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago. That's a long time. It is a long time between us and them. But more significant than the time gap between us and them is the time gap between them and the event of the resurrection. And that time gap is very small. In fact, they wrote while they were looking at that first generation of Christianity. They were looking at the first generation of Christians. And they wrote about them things that we can actually read about in the Bible. They give credence. They give support. They don't mean to, but they actually substantiate the record of the Bible unwittingly, unknowingly. Okay, all of this adds up to, what I'm trying to say is this. It is a reasonable position to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is not a reach where you chuck your brain and then you jump into this. I really was a skeptic. I thought Christians believed in legends and lies. And then I began to look into it for myself. Someone challenged me to read the Bible, and I took it from there, and I was curious, well, here's a bunch of names and cities, and there's temples, and they're all stone. Is there anything in Israel that substantiates this? And I found, yeah, there's a whole lot of stuff. These names are recorded in history outside of the Bible. The events are recorded in history outside of the Bible. It is a reasonable position to embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you it is the best response to the existence of Christianity. How else can you explain how Christianity began? We know when, we know where, we know why. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's reasonable to believe in the resurrection, but it's also personal to believe in the resurrection. Now I'm going to take you to where we left off in John chapter 20. I want you to notice the personal connection that Jesus has with somebody here. Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20. So let's pick it up. I'm going to start reading verse 10. The disciples went back to their homes after they'd visited the tomb, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Imagine that. So Mary Magdalene comes looking for crucified Jesus, not knowing at this point in time, she's looking at risen Jesus. This was so totally unexpected that as she gazes at risen Jesus, she just doesn't understand who this person is. And then she hears this, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at that point, she recognized him. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Isn't this something? When she hears his voice say her name. And did you notice that he treats her very tenderly? He asks her questions. "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" He doesn't come with a little bit of a attitude, maybe even a hint of anger. "Listen, Mary, I said I was going to rise. What did you expect? Why weren't you here camping out all night waiting for me to rise? What's up with this?" Nothing like that at all. why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Not recognizing him, he says her name, Mary. That is so personal and so tender. That gives you an idea of how intimate a relationship with Jesus Christ really can be. Now, all four Gospels highlight different things in their writings because they're writing to different groups of people with different ideas in mind. Okay, I want to reach the Romans this way, I want to reach the Greeks this way, I want to reach the Jews this way, and I want everybody in the world to know this thing about Jesus. So they sometimes highlight different things in their accounts of the resurrection. But all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, say the same thing in terms of who got to see Jesus first. Who got to see the empty tomb first? All four Gospels put women at the tomb first. Women had the first interaction with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This, I think, is the most important announcement to the history of humanity, that Jesus Christ, better than Christmas, better than being born here, Jesus Christ, the Savior, Son of God, who died on the cross for the sins of people, he has risen from the dead. Most important announcement in the history of humanity. It doesn't go to guys, it goes to a woman. It goes to a collection of women, in fact. As we piece together the other Gospels, we understand that there was two and three of them. Now, the fact of women being the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was actually problematic for Christianity. Early on, in the ancient world, at least in Judaism, a woman's testimony was not considered to be valid in a Jewish court of law. And so having a woman share a testimony, well, I saw the risen Lord Jesus. You know what? You just wouldn't write it that way if you were making it up in the ancient world. Here's from Celsus, a Roman critic who wrote about 100 years after the time of Christianity. And he's going to be dissing on Mary Magdalene in his writing here. He's mocking the idea that a woman would come and be a witness to the empty tomb and to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Celsus says. You can just Google his name, Celsus, C-E-L-S-U-S. Google Celsus and resurrection, Celsus and Jesus, something like that. So he mocked Mary Magdalene, and he describes her as a hysterical female deluded by sorcery. This background matters today because it points out two crucial truths. First, it's a powerful reminder of the historical accuracy of the resurrection accounts. If this was a made-up story, you don't put women on the scene. The only reason why four Gospels have women on the scene is because they were really there. It adds nothing. There's no advantage to them to put the woman or the women at the scene at that particular time. They're not going to write it that way. So you have Jesus here also theologically. You have Jesus validating the testimony of women, giving value to women, affirming the significance and the importance of women and their witness. The only reasonable explanation for them being in the gospel in this way is that they are there to look at the empty tomb. Actually, they think they're there to find an occupied tomb. They want to finish anointing Jesus' body because his burial was in haste to get it done before the beginning of the Sabbath. Now, an empty tomb is important because a tomb tells us that Jesus was really buried. The fact that Jesus was really buried tells us that Jesus was really dead. You don't put a live guy in a tomb. You put a dead guy in a tomb. This empty tomb thing is really important. Now, if Jesus is dead and he's buried in a tomb with the location of the tomb being known and accessible to people, it would be very difficult to preach resurrection if that tomb were not empty. See, one of the most remarkable facts about Christianity is that this belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ flourished in the very city, in the very location where Jesus was publicly crucified. As we keep reading, Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then I'm jumping down to the very end. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. This first encounter of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, John wants us to see there's a way that Jesus approached her that is common to everybody in this room, common to everybody who has ever lived, who has come to know Jesus Christ, common to everybody alive today who will someday get to know Jesus Christ. As good as this woman was portrayed in the Gospels, as much of a friend of Jesus as she was, as much as she loved Jesus, as communicated to us in the Gospels, she does not find Jesus on her own unless Jesus comes to her and reveals himself to her. That's how personal this is. It's almost like this is a summary of how the entire Bible teaches us. We get to know Jesus. We begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. How? He comes to us. He reveals himself to us. And it's personal and it's powerful. She's not anticipating meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ because she has been a witness to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that crucifixion signaled the end of their hopes and dreams. Boy, if they had any hopes of Jesus being a great religious leader who would stir up a following and they would take on Rome and maybe take out Rome, if they had any hopes of that, those hopes were just obliterated at the crucifixion. People today sometimes look at, they glance at Jesus in the Gospels. And they want to bring him into the 20th century as a preacher who taught us how to love one another. And boy, he sure was kind to people. Yes, he was all of that. But he was more than that. He was crucified as a false Messiah who failed at his mission. What that communicated to the Jews is this man here is not a Messiah. And what that communicated to the Romans is this man here is not the Savior. That'd be like, the church led with this announcement. They led with this our leader was crucified. Our great cause died on the cross. Maybe this is like opening day at your restaurant. And you lead with this. Hey, come on in, everybody. Taste and see for yourself. This is good. We have a whole lot of health code violations that we're being investigated for. But you know what? Come on in. This type of message, Christianity got started with in a very improbable way. They have a lot that they have to overcome. Their great leader died on a cross, and the first witness of that resurrection is, in the ancient world, a second-class citizen. If God were not in it, Christianity would never have happened, nor would it have lasted. If Christianity were not both true and good, it never would have survived 2,000 years of history. It is reasonable to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is also personal. It is a personal thing to arrive at that discovery for yourself that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I came to belief and trust in Jesus Christ when I was 21. And now, almost 40 years later, I've had a lot of time to think about that decision. After 40 years of researching Christianity, as well as a few other religions here and there, after 40 years of researching Christianity, I can tell you this, Christianity is both true and good. Here's the last sentence that John gives us in that chapter. He's going to tell us why he wrote this account and why he wrote all the episodes that he includes in his gospel. He didn't write everything that could possibly be written, but he wrote with a purpose, and he tells us what that is. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or you could say Savior, Messiah. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So let me ask you this. Where are you in this equation? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him to bring you to God, or do you not believe in Jesus Christ and don't trust Him to bring you to God? Now, you might be tempted to say, well, I'm somewhere in between. I'm not there. I must be here in the middle. I can't move you from unbelief to belief, but God can. There is a way to know peace, and there is a way to know freedom, and there is a way to know forgiveness. And that's a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus is to believe that He lived, He died, He was buried, He rose again. One of the leaders of the early church is a man named Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul because that was sort of a title that they gave to him. And he wrote letters to the churches. One of the letters he wrote to was a church in Rome, and so sometimes we call that the Book of Romans or the Letter to Romans. And in that letter to Romans, to the Roman church, he said, in essence, that salvation occurs when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and then he gave us this, and believe that He was raised from the dead. That's a whole lot more than viewing Christianity as a bit of a social club where the leader died, stayed dead, and we just try to adhere to a group of moral values. What we're talking about is something that's radically different than that. We're talking about having a relationship with the one who has already defeated death. He wants to be your Savior, your Lord. He's alive today. Two things need to be true in order for you to have a relationship with God. Number one, Jesus Christ has to be risen from the dead. Number two, you need to embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. A whole lot of people have done that over the years, and they've lived that way for a very long time. You know what, I'm old enough now, I have recollection of not living that way. But boy, it's been a journey of 40 years. No regrets. I've lived this way for a very long time. And I can tell you with certainty, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And backing it from there, then I can surmise, yeah, Christianity is both true and good. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we approach this morning trying to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and just wrap our minds around what could that possibly mean for us today. And as we look around the world and we encounter Christians here and there and we see churches in the news and churches doing that and Christianity associated with that thing here and that thing over there, sometimes it's a bit disheartening and confusing. So help us to just simply sift through all that stuff and ask the question of ourselves, do I believe in Jesus or do I not? Am I willing to embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior or am I not? My friends, it's my desire this morning to tell you how to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to present this to you as, hey, come and get your ticket to heaven. Not that. I don't want to sell something to you. I'm not trying to promote something to you. I don't get paid more money if I have more converts. There's nothing like that at all. I just want you to know how it is that you can begin something that's deep and real and life-changing for yourself. It begins with a humble, simple admission, a prayer spoken to God. And I'll speak these words to God on your behalf. You just pray with me. Dear God, today I recognize that, wow, I'm learning a lot about Jesus and what He came to live, what He came to do when He lived here and what He accomplished when He died. And I'm beginning to believe this. I'm beginning to understand it really happened. And I want in. And so I'd like to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. At the same time, I'm doing some admitting. I'm admitting I don't live a perfect life. And I don't want the scales to be weighed did I do good enough? Did I not do bad enough? I just want to be saved. I want the Savior in my life to forgive me of my sins and to lead me and help me become the person that He wants me to be. I thank You, dear God, that You are answering prayers all over this room. I thank You, Jesus, that You are real. Praise You, Holy Spirit, as the one who reveals this to us. Help us to go forward in Your name with confidence that what You've written down in Your Word is true and what has occurred in our hearts this day is real. In His name, Jesus' name, amen.